We are going through the Gospel of John, and our studies have brought us to chapter 3 and the first 8 verses of chapter 3. We went through the first part of those verses. It actually is a paragraph, and so it's difficult to split that up, but nonetheless, that's what we did. So let's come back, first of all, and read our passage again. Verses 1 through 8, John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, last week we centered our attention on the first half of those verses, particularly verse 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus hoping that he might be that long-awaited leader that would bring Israel back to her glory days. Jesus replied to him when he addressed Nicodemus by saying, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And in that reply, you'll recall, we noted that Jesus exposed the thinking of Nicodemus, and that thinking was that he was always thinking in terms of the physical, in terms of a physical kingdom, in terms of physical blessings and so forth. God's children, however, are changed from the inside. They are born again, and that word born again means they are born anew and born from above. It is a work of God alone. We cannot in any way transform ourselves. Our natures are very much like the nature of Nicodemus. We are sinners. By nature, we're driven to serve ourselves. We are sinful by nature. We do not want God. We do not want to be restricted by anything that God says. Now, if we were to summarize these first 8 verses, we could divide them into 2 parts. And the 2 parts would be these. First of all, a statement of fact. You must be born again. That's the first part, a statement of fact. The second part is a definition of the process of how one is born again. First part, you define or make the statement of fact. You're born again. You must be born again. Second part, well, how is that done? What is the process? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So in that process of the new birth, as we start to describe it and get the picture we have revealed for us, let me start with a negative statement rather than a positive statement. And the negative statement is this: the new birth does not come through water baptism. The new birth does not come through water baptism. Let's read verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are several denominations and religious faiths that would interpret born of water as being the rite of baptism. Let me give you 2 examples of that. The first one is a statement from the Catholic Church. It's from their website called Catholic Strong, and I am quoting. According to one contemporary referenced below, the vast majority of scholars agree that the water and the Spirit mentioned by Jesus in John 3:5 refers to baptism. And the Catholic teaching is that baptism causes an actual spiritual regeneration. End of quote. Now you see what's going on there. What they're saying is this: if you're going to be part of God's kingdom, you must include baptism as an essential step in that process. But it's just not Catholics. Our second statement comes from the Calhoun Church of Christ in Georgia. And the reason that I'm taking a particular church is because there's an article they have on their website which would speak for all of the churches of Christ. This comment I am going to read to you is in reference to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Quote, Christ's reference to water is a clear allusion to baptism, a term which in the literal Greek literally refers to immersion, specifically immersion in water. End of quote. Now that's a muddied statement, and the reason for that is, if you read that, it almost sounds like he's saying that the word water in John 3:5 is actually the Greek word for baptism, and that's not true, and we're going to look at that later. So the question is, can John 3:5 refer to baptism when Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Is that in reference to baptism? And the answer obviously is this: no, it cannot. It cannot. It's not even a matter of interpretation. It cannot refer to baptism. Now, how can we be so sure? Well, let me give you just a few reasons for not being baptism. First of all, the Greek word translated, baptism, is not used in our passage. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. The Greek word translated water in John 3:5 is hydatos. And it's, by the way, at the root, it's where we get I wouldn't call it a word, but it would be a syllable? No, it wouldn't even be a syllable. Hydro. We get hydro in the English from that word. We have these two words used in Acts 10, verse 47. Now, let me set the context before we look at that verse. Peter had just preached to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Many had come to Christ through faith, through the preaching of Peter. Many of the Jewish believers were amazed that Gentiles could be saved. And so we come down to chapter 10 of Acts in verse 47, and Peter asked this self-answering question. It's really more of a statement than it is a question, but it's in the form of a question. Verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, note the verse carefully. The word water is the word from John 3, verse 5. The word baptizing is a completely different word. It comes from, it's a form of baptizo. Now, note then, water does not mean baptizing. Even in that verse, only from the context can we define what that water is used for. So you have the prepositional phrase for baptizing. Also, notice these Gentile believers had received the Holy Spirit without being baptized. They had received the Holy Spirit without being baptized. In other words, they were children of God's kingdom before they ever stepped into water. They had received the Holy Spirit. Another reason why born of water cannot refer to baptism is this. If baptism were a requirement for salvation, then every Old Testament person was unsaved, and that would include people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. You could go on and on and on. There is not a single mention of baptism in the Old Testament. Ah, but someone might say this. Well, that was the Old Testament. Baptism was not required for Old Testament people, but we live in the New Testament age, and now the Lord has said, you must be baptized. Is that so? Well, if that is so, then what you have is God changing His way of salvation. Old Testament people were saved differently than New Testament people, and that is a contradiction of the Bible. God does not change. Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 11 tells us that Old Testament saints were saved by what? By faith, and there's a whole list of them there that are referred to. So it cannot have any reference to baptism. Again, if so, then Old Testament people could not be saved. But also, if baptism is required for salvation, then we have some strange biblical facts that we have to deal with. Let me give you two examples. The ministry of Christ. We see that ministry described for us in several statements. I'll give you a couple. Luke 19, verse 10 says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that He shall save His people from their sins. Now Matthew 1, 21 you'll see quite often on Christmas cards during this time of year. And so what we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that our Lord's mission and purpose was to accomplish salvation. Yet it is interesting to listen to the words of the Apostle John in John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. It says this, Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Let's stop there just for a moment. If that verse stopped there, then certainly we could say that maybe born of water might also include that area of baptism. But listen to what it says in verse 2. Although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples. Now you know what that means. It means that not only did He not baptize any of those who were quote unquote His followers, but He also did not baptize the disciples themselves. Now, His purpose is to seek and to save that which was lost. And if baptism is an essential step in salvation, then not only would we see Jesus preaching the gospel message, for example, in John chapter 6, where He has the multitude in front of Him, and He presents Himself as the Savior, the Lamb of God, He not only would be preaching that, but He would also be involved in baptizing the same, because that's all part of the gospel message, according to some. But we also have an interesting statement from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He says this, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, note there, you almost read right over it. There is a distinction, a separation of baptism from the gospel. You see it? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so what he's saying is this, I preach the gospel that brings men to salvation. He did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach. And in fact, if you read the context of chapter 1, because of the arguments that were going on among the Corinthian believers, he was saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. You know, that's really what he was saying. So what can we conclude? Well, obviously, the Bible does not allow for baptism being an essential part of salvation. And if John meant baptism in chapter 3 and verse 5, he would have used the Greek word which meant baptism. Now that brings us then to an essential question. What exactly did John mean? What exactly did John mean in verse 5? And the context clearly tells us what he meant as he records this conversation going on between Nicodemus and Jesus. Beginning with verse 4, John 3, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice the flow of the conversation. Nicodemus says to Jesus, How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's foolish. He didn't use the word, that's foolish, but that certainly would be intended by that question. So how was he understanding the words of Jesus? He was understanding them in a very literal way. Well, how could I possibly? You told me I had to be born again. How can I get back into my mother's womb? How can that possibly be? Well, Jesus replies, there's a natural birth, born of water, and there is a spiritual birth brought about by the Holy Spirit. The first birth, he goes on to further identify that in verse 6, the first birth is of the flesh. The second birth is of the Spirit. Now, beyond the context which defines born of water for us as a natural birth, we also know that the Greek word that is translated water there was frequently used to represent the male seed during the days of Jesus. And so it was simply the logical flow of the conversation. It was a reply to Nicodemus, to this question, can I get back in my mother's womb and be reborn? And the Lord then answers that question. So Nicodemus was in a dilemma. He had been born naturally, but the natural is separated from, even opposed to, the spiritual. Now we used a verse last week, you recall, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul laid that out clearly. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here stands Nicodemus. He's got his dilemma. He's got his conflict. What's he going to do? He's been born naturally, but obviously he has not been born again, born anew, born from above. So what must happen if that is to take place? Well, verse 7 of John 3, Jesus says, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So he again repeats this basic statement, you have to be born again. But then he answers the question, how can that happen? How can Nicodemus be born again? Verse 8, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now let me read that verse again, and then let's look at it. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now you see very clearly here that the Lord Jesus is using an illustration to help Nicodemus understand what he's saying. So what is Jesus saying specifically? Well, what he's saying specifically to Nicodemus is this. Being born again is totally outside any human endeavor. You can't do it yourself, Nicodemus. It is strictly a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this work of being born again is also outside of any human direction. We have no power over the wind. Let's go back to the illustration. We have no power over the wind. It blows wherever and whenever it desires. We see the effects. We cannot control it. So it is with the new birth. So it is with the new birth. We do not belong to God because of any family connection. We do not belong to God because we wanted to be born again. We do not belong to God because someone fervently wanted us to be born again. This divine work is strictly in the hands of God. As the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He moves where He chooses. Now, this isn't the first time we've run into this. If you'll think back to chapter 1, when we were going through chapter 1, and in verses 12 and 13, John records, "But to all who did receive Him," meaning to all who did receive the Lord Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Now, why did they come to the Lord? Why did they receive the Lord? Verse 13, "who were born not of blood." It wasn't because of their family that they were brought into the kingdom of God. "Nor of the will of the flesh." It wasn't because they willed it to be so. They wanted to come into the kingdom of God. "Nor of the will of man." It's not because someone else wanted them to come into the kingdom of God. But what was it? "But of God." The final three words of verse 13. We are here this morning. If you are a child of God this morning, you are a child of God not because you're a good person, not because someone else was a good person, not because you were born into the right family or even born into a Christian family. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God because God did it. It was by His choice alone. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And what we have been talking about is what the evangelical theologians call the doctrine of regeneration, meaning that it is God who gives us life. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot respond to God. We are dead people. We can't get up and move around. We can't make decisions. As far as God is concerned, we are dead. We are insensitive to God and His desires for us at all. We're just totally insensitive. And so what must happen? Well, we must be made alive, regenerated, born again. All of those are synonymous terms. Born from above, born anew. And so we are here because the Spirit of God moved in our hearts by His choice. By His choice. Now let's look at this on a personal level for a moment. And the reason I'd like to do this is I remember several years ago that a man came to me and was complaining basically about my preaching. And I was sitting there listening, thinking, boy, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, but no, I didn't say do that at all. As he was complaining, the complaint he had was this. He said, when I come into church, I want to hear a sermon that helps me cope with life. I want to hear a sermon that encourages me. And when I walk out of here, I want to walk out of here with a spring in my step and encouraged and positive and ready to start a new day. That's what I want. But what you do is simply go verse by verse, and somehow I'm not getting what I need. So with that criticism in the back of my mind, let's look at this doctrine of regeneration. Let's look at these first eight verses of John 3 from a very personal level for a moment. A personal level. There are times when we feel down, we feel under pressure, we feel confused, we're seeking solutions to everyday problems of life. And so some Sunday comes, we come to church, and we hear a study on biblical theology. And while we don't say it out loud, we might say to ourselves, what does my understanding of the doctrine of regeneration have to do with my getting through each day as a child of God? How does it help me see clearly? How does it relieve my pressures? How does it help me with my anxieties? The answer to those questions, I would contend, is to understand that a growing comprehension of our redemption is the solution to our problems. A growing comprehension of our redemption is a solution to our problems. Now that's a nice statement to say, but let's work it out step by step just for a moment. What have we learned as we've gone through the first eight verses of John? Well, we learn from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that our being born again or born anew, born from above, must come from God. We have nothing to do with it. We also learn that God moves as He pleases. You are regenerated. If you're a child of God this morning, you were regenerated by God because God pleased to grant you a new birth, without which you could not see or even understand the kingdom of God. You couldn't do it. God moving as He pleases means that He has a chosen body. And how can we say that? Well, we can say that because not everybody's regenerated. All of you got in your cars and came to church today and you passed a number of homes with a number of people who had no interest in God and were not regenerated. You know a number of people who have died without ever becoming Christians. And so what we can say simply is this: God moving as He pleases means that He has a chosen body. And we see this illustrated, for example, in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And what was the result of that? Well, verse 48 of chapter 13 says this: and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Period. Now, there were a great number of Gentiles who came to the Lord Jesus, but why did they come? And as many as were appointed to eternal life, were chosen to eternal life, were selected to eternal life, It was those who believed. Why? Because this whole work is a work of God, and it starts with regeneration. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and unless God gets hold of me and implants life within me, I'm a lost sinner and will always be. We could say it this way. Those who were appointed in Acts 13, the Spirit of God regenerated them, made them alive, and they believed. How do we know that? Now, how do we know that? Let's move beyond, well, this is just some person's interpretation. How do we know that? Because we have learned of that truth from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. That was exactly what he was saying to Nicodemus. We must be born again if we would see both visibly and comprehensively the kingdom of God. So here we are this morning. How's this going to help me? I've got pressures. I've got anxieties. I'm depressed. How's this going to help me? How's it going to help me to know that I am a Christian because God chose to work in me? Do you see it? How's it going to help me? Well, we are children of God. Why? Because God did a work based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us. And we are part of the family of God by God's choice, not our own. And therefore, knowing that He implanted life within us, knowing that the Lord Jesus came and died for us, knowing that He was the one that opened our eyes and allowed us to see these things, and we came to Him in repentance and faith, knowing all of these things, therefore we can rest in that truth, knowing that the things we face in daily living are solved by faithfully trusting, loving, and obeying our Lord. It's as simple as that. We don't need self-help books which fill the shelves of every Christian bookstore. It's the very reasoning the Apostle Paul used to the church at Rome when he was speaking with them and encouraging them. He starts out in the first half of that book and he lays out clearly the doctrine of justification by faith. And then in the last part of the book, he begins to apply that. But in chapter 8 and verse 28, we all know from memory, but let's go on and read through verse 32. Listen to how he reasons, because it's the same reasoning that we're dealing with here. How do these doctrines help me? He says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." He says, this is what we know. Every detail of my life, it makes no difference whether I consider it a problem, no matter what it is, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it will work for my good because I'm called according to His purpose. And he doesn't leave it there. He describes it clearly in verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things?" Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Based upon what? Based upon His great sovereign work in bringing us to Himself. And so in verse 32, he says this, "He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why can we say that, child of God? We can say that because we know something about the doctrine of regeneration. We know something about election and predestination and justification and knowing that we shall be glorified forever and ever. All a work of God in spite of us. And so, why is it so practical? Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How? It's the very same reasoning the Apostle Peter used in writing to the Christians dispersed throughout Asia Minor. A growing understanding of God's truth is always, always, always the solution to whatever we face. We are God's children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we can rest assured our Heavenly Father will always take care of us. And that's the lesson of the doctrine of regeneration. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with very thankful hearts for what you have done on our behalf. We thank you that you revealed it to us through your word. We would pray that you would help us to apply it properly. Father, if there be any here who have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the quietness of their heart right now, would you draw them to yourself? Would you do for them what you've done for so many of us? Would you open their eyes? Help them to understand the gospel message. Help them to see themselves as you see them. And, oh Father, draw them in repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.